think of God and what he's done for me. And when the dawn wings on the day and morning clouds are wiped away, I think of God and what he's done for me.
Speak a little of that this morning. Praise the Lord. I want to turn to the second chapter of the book of Romans. Romans 2. And we will begin with verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that thou judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And I want to speak a little while today, verse 4, on the goodness of God. This chapter is really, the context of it, written around those in Rome that had evidently, they were Gentiles, but they had adopted the law. And it seems like that they were even accusing God of not being severe enough. Because as we read in verse 4, do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? Don't you know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? And so God would show goodness rather than judgment. I want to notice here that Paul is speaking to people, addressing people who would judge others by the law, and yet they are ignoring the merits of divine grace. And this is one of the tremendous consequences, and this is one of the tremendous results of men trying to be justified by the law and trying to judge others by the law. They actually exclude the marvels and the glories of divine grace. There are really a number of attributes and characteristics of the goodness of God. We could undoubtedly bring forth an entire series on that. I've elected not to do that. But I do want to notice some things that are indeed true of this marvelous goodness of God. As you read here in verse 4, despisest thou the riches of his goodness. And they are absolutely immeasurable. All of the wonderful things that God can do and that God indeed will do. And again, I would repeat that people who pursue the law and would try to keep the law and think that that is the way to righteousness, they actually rob themselves of the goodness of God, even as we see here. The first thing I want to see is that goodness expresses God's character or his nature. That is who he is. We'll not turn there, but in Matthew 19, I'm sure you remember the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, and his question was, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus answered him this way. He said unto him, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God." And so you see, any goodness only comes from God. Now, I know that there are people that label things good today, and yet, if they do not come from God, it is not true and genuine goodness. This is the only measure of goodness, is that which comes from God. This portion here in Matthew 19 is simply another example of how Jesus always meets people on their own level. We might be surprised, many might be surprised, that Jesus answered, "Why are you calling me good?" Because we know that Jesus was God. Jesus is God. This man was absolutely right, factually, in calling him good. But Jesus knew that this man did not recognize him as the Son of God. And so why are you calling me good? Because goodness can only come from God, and you really don't think that I come from God. The next thing that Jesus knew is that this man was a lawkeeper. And this man said to him, "What must I do in order to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, you know the laws. All these have I kept from my youth up," he said. And that statement itself is telling, because he had done his very best. And indeed, he had kept the law to his own knowledge and ability. And yet, deep down, he knew it was not enough. The law will always leave men short. And so, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, is what Jesus had said. And Paul has backed up exactly the same thing. And so Jesus met this man on his own level and told him, "There is none good but God." Again, he is talking about the very character, the nature of God. This leads us to the absolute fact, God is not capable of doing anything but good. It's that simple. There are a number of other facts and truths about the goodness of God. His acts or his works are good. This is brought out many, many times in the scripture. One of my favorites is when Jacob was just about to wrestle with the angel. He had such a problem with his brother Esau. He was terrified of him. But at that particular time, he reminded God, he said, not one good thing hath failed of all the good things that the Lord your God spoke concerning you. Wrong one. Thou saidest, I will surely do thee good. This is how that Jacob reminds God of his goodness. He doesn't need to. He's reminding himself exactly the same way we do. But he said, I will surely do thee good. Make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. These are among the acts of God. These are the things that God indeed has promised, and he is faithful to his promise. Now we come to Joshua 23:14. We'll again not turn there. But this is the testimony of Joshua after he had led the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. They had witnessed so many wonderful victories over their enemies and possessed a great amount of land. But Joshua said it this way, not one thing has failed of the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. If God promised these good things, he will bring it to pass. And so all are come to pass unto you. That's the goodness of God, to fulfill those things that he has promised. God is responsible for good gifts, James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Every good gift, if you remember the Gospels, Jesus simply said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts of your children, how much more shall your Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him? And so these are among the good gifts that God will give unto us, and they are legion. Goodness is one part of the fruit of the Spirit. We are told in Galatians 5:22 that we are to bear the fruit of the Spirit, of faith and goodness and all of these other, nine of them. Goodness is one of them. If goodness can only come from God, it means only God can put that goodness in us. And that, of course, is by virtue of the new birth and the fact that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Then I love this one from the Psalm 52:1. It tells us that the goodness of God is eternal. It says the goodness of God endureth continually. Of course it does, because goodness is one with God. Goodness is united with God. They are inseparable. And so the goodness of God is as eternal as God himself. Then you remember this portion from Exodus 33, when we brought the series on the name of the Lord. And Moses is in the mount speaking with God, and God tells him this. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And in that series, we found out so much goodness in the name of the Lord. His goodness is also marked by his grace and by his mercy. This is what we see here in verse 4 of our text. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? Those are both expressions of the grace and the mercy of God. Rather than God pouring out the judgment, which those in this chapter seem to want, God would choose to show forth his grace and his mercy, his goodness. And the reason is Because the goodness of God leads you to repentance. If God cut them off, they would not have it. I am sure that many of us can think over our own lives and just rejoice evermore that God did not pour out His judgment before we came to the Lord, even after we had done some horrible, horrible things. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. This is what God wants. This is what He wants to magnify during this age. I want to enlarge today. As I said, there are so many merits and so many characteristics and traits of God's goodness. But today, this morning, I just want to enlarge on the fact that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. The word repentance literally means to reconsider. It means to reverse a decision. It means to think differently. And this is what God has to do with people today. He has to change our path. He has to change our course. Repentance is not just being so overly sorrowful for what we may have done. Repentance is a matter of taking a different course than the one we have been on. Many times people think of repentance as simply applying to initial salvation. And it most assuredly does. But what I want to see in the message today is that we never outgrow our need of repentance. God may have many times, as we'll see, that He wants to change our direction. He wants to change our course. Now, James 5, verses 19 and 20 tell us the same story. As James said, brethren, if one of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. It's the same thought of repentance, of changing the direction that you're going. Let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. God simply wants to change the path. He wants to change the course. And indeed, He will do that even through us. As I say, it begins with the initial salvation that God brings to us. You remember that tremendous sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And the people were so convicted, they were pricked in their hearts, and they asked the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. This is where that our initial repentance begins, is for the remission of sin, and God indeed puts us on a different course. He says then, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And it's that same Holy Ghost that was poured out and they received and had the evidence of speaking in new tongues there on the day of Pentecost. But repentance goes far, far beyond that. We remember David. And at the time that David got into trouble with Bathsheba, he was a man of God. He was no novice to the things of the Lord. He knew better than what he was doing. And yet, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then, trying to cover it up, he committed murder against her husband. And apparently, he got away with it. But make no mistake, you never get away with it. Scripture tells us it was about a year before God sent Nathan to David. During that time, though, God's goodness was bringing David to repentance. If you read Psalm 32, there are a number of other works that Psalms that David wrote during that time. But one particular part of his experience in Psalm 32 is when he said, "When I kept silence." It means I did not repent. I did not acknowledge I'd done anything wrong. I went my very way trying to cover it up and to forget all about it when I kept silence. But notice, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. He couldn't get away from his conscience. This is one application and expression of the goodness of God, is the conscience continuing to prick man until God brings him to repentance. Then, as I said, after a year, God brought Nathan the prophet to David. And his message was, "Thou art the man, David. You are as guilty as you can be." And it was at that time that David repented of his acts. And it was after that that he was restored to fellowship with God and with man. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. Then we think of Job. As we have said so many times, Job did nothing wrong. God said so. He told Satan, "You move me against him without cause." But in the end of his difficulty, after that he had taken and God had interrogated him there in the latter part of that book, it was Job who said, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Repent not for wrongdoing, because God said he didn't do anything wrong. Repentance, again, God wanted to put him on another course. And as we study the book of Job, he had reached a place of complacency. He was just going to die in his nest and that would be over. That's a dangerous place to be. God wants us ever alert to his work in our lives till we are taken forth out of this world. We cannot become passive and complacent as though we had arrived. And so God shook him up. The goodness of God brought you to repentance. This is what God was doing in the life of Job. And so, "Wherefore I repent in dust and ashes." Job said something else that is very telling, because he now understood what God was doing. He said, "I want to ask you, do I have the right answer? I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." God will not let us be satisfied with our current revelation of him. He wants us to see him up close and personal, not just hear about him. The goodness of God leads you to repentance, to change your path of action. Then, of course, we see it in Saul of Tarsus. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. God knocked him down into the dust on the road. And it was while he was down in the dust. Remember, this man's path was to go to Damascus and to put people into prison and to kill them just because they were Christians. But down in that dusty road, here is what Saul said after the repentance: "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And I'll guarantee you what God had for him to do was not go and persecute the Christians. He changed his course. But you see, that was not the last time that Paul repented. Years later, and I don't know how many years there were, but it's after that Paul had been preaching, taking the gospel to so many different ones, had such a tremendous revelation of truth. Then we read there in 2 Corinthians 12 how that he was given a thorn in the flesh to buffet me. And why was he given that thorn in the flesh? There are those that tell us today, if Paul would have had enough faith, then God would have healed him. Let us understand, that's not the truth. God has his reasons for leaving people in the condition wherein they find themselves. And there's a very telling mark that Paul says in that same place: "Lest I be exalted above measure because of the revelations." Is not Paul telling us here that, yes, I could have become arrogant and conceited and even independent against God if he had not brought this thorn in my flesh. Used Satan to do it, no doubt about that. But it was indeed God who allowed that messenger of Satan to come and buffet the Apostle Paul. And I am persuaded it was for the rest of his life because of the abundance of the revelations. You see, God brought Paul to the same place he did Job. He did not want him to be complacent with what he had. And so the goodness of God brings you to repentance where you're willing to go a different way in order to learn and to know all that God has to teach. He may bring some very adverse circumstance and situations into our lives. It's the goodness of God bringing us to repentance where we are willing to accept that new role, that new course, that new path that God has for us. And at the end of Paul's life, we know he was not disappointed because he says, I know now. This is when he knew he was going home to be with the Lord. He knew he had now arrived. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I've done everything that God intended. And I know, this is what I want to understand. Paul knew before he ever left this world that he had won the crown. This is what we are looking for. Now, if you check the language in Philippians, you'll find that's not true. Not as though I had already attained or were already perfect. He said, at that time, I'm just following after. But when he wrote this message to Timothy, he knew his course was complete. And it's because God had changed that course there in 2 Corinthians 12. And he had, the goodness of God had actually provided this thorn in the flesh so that Paul would now learn that my strength is made perfect in your weakness. I want to close with Philippians 3. This is for us. This is what God wants in my life. Philippians 3 and verse 13. This is where Paul said at this time. Now, how long this was, how long Paul wrote this before he wrote the last entreaty to Timothy in 2 Timothy, I do not know. But at this time, notice what he said. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't arrived yet. This race is not over. I'm not done. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. That means that Paul is not going to stand on his laurels, so to speak. He's not going to now point back to all the great and wonderful things that he has done, nor is he going to be involved with all of the bad things and grieve over this, that, or the other. Forget those things that are behind. Today, this is the day that we establish a new path. This is the day that we go forward. So not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. Notice further, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Verse 14, I press. This means Paul put energy into it. It was not a matter of, well, come what may, or easy come, easy go, or whatever will be. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is that elite place known as the place of the bride of Christ. And contrary to popular opinion today, the whole church is not going to be the bride of Christ. She is a very elite company, and that is spoken of many, many times in the scripture. But let's notice verse 15. This is the exhortation for us. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And what is thus minded? Perfect minded. God wants us perfect minded. And then we have this. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. It is the goodness of God that will bring us to the place where we realize there needs to be a change of direction. There needs to be a change of course. God wants to reveal truth to people. I have known people over the years that were raised in a church or according to a doctrine that did not believe in eternal life. They believed that you could lose it. No matter how long the scripture says or how often the scripture says eternal life or everlasting life or live forever or all of these different references to forever didn't make any difference. They had the idea if you didn't measure up, God would cast you into hell. What kind of a love of God is that for his own children? This is exactly the same thing we read in Romans 2. You despise the riches of his goodness when you have an idea like that, when it is so filled with God's judgment. And so there are many such issues. And I have been privileged to witness people who had that idea that there was no such thing as living, just believing on Christ, and then you are saved forever. But then God brought them to this place. If you in anything be otherwise minded, God will reveal this to you. We have said it over and over and over again. If a person honestly wants to know truth, God will reveal it to him every time. If we have wrong ideas about truth, God will reveal that to us if we have an honest heart. And I have witnessed many people who have gotten a glorious revelation of eternal life and have gone on to grow up into Christ, indeed in all things in the very end. This is what God is looking for. There are others who have been taught against being filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. Some have been taught that Holy Ghost speaking in tongues is of the devil. There is nothing in Scripture that ever says they spoke in tongues as the devil gave them utterance. It's not there. He can't do it. Only God can do that. And those same people have come to realize that no, they were not filled with the Holy Ghost when they were born again. It's a separate experience. Scripture always brings it out that way. And then they were filled. This is just a couple of examples. If in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And there are many of us who have experienced things like that, beliefs that we had, and God changed our course. There was repentance. There was a change, a reversal of thought, in order that God might reveal the fullness of his truth. Now I want to close with this thought. Verse 16. Because you see, God is not telling us when we hear something that we've never heard before or seen something that we never heard before, God tells us, don't you dare give up the revelation I've already given you. Don't you dare go away from what I've already taught you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained. If we attained this spiritual place by truth, continue to go in the same truth. It's only when God brings us to the place that says, you're wrong. You're not seeing this right. You're otherwise minded than what I intended you to be. That is when we are to repent. That is when we are to change course and allow God to give us something in addition to what we have already seen. not replaced, but in addition to the glorious message he's already revealed. So whereto we've already attained, let's walk by the same rule, the same message, the same truth that he has given us all along. Go ahead and walk in that same truth. Let us mind the same thing. This is what we understand. Truth never changes, but I'll guarantee you our perception of truth does. And this is what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to make sure that we understand his truth. And if we have a wrong idea about something, then we need to reconsider. We need to rethink and let the Holy Ghost reveal this truth unto our hearts. I know a woman who came to the meeting several years ago. She did not see the infilling of the Holy Ghost at all. But she said had such a honest heart. And she told me later that she literally went home following the way of the scripture, the pattern laid down in God's word. She went into her closet and she said, "Lord, I've never heard this before, but if it's truth, I want it." She was filled with the Holy Ghost in her closet like that. This is what God will do. This is what repentance will do. The goodness of God leads us to repentance if there is any way in our life that needs to be corrected. Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth and chastens every son that he received.